Please join your hearts with mine as we go to God in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, as we gather as your people this Lord's Day, we know that we carry many things into the sanctuary that interfere with our focus on your word, on the worship service, on the message as it is delivered. And Lord, there are hard things going on around us in our world this morning that affect how your word is received at any point in time. So gracious God, as we come to you this morning, I beseech you and I ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your word holds for us this Lord's Day. In the strong name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. The four lectionary passages for today were the two that I'm using this morning, plus the 23rd Psalm and a portion of Ephesians chapter 5 that was verses 8 through 14. In my thought process, all contain some aspect of God doing something to bring light into darkness, or what we do not see as God works among us, that spiritual vision we need as we walk with God. So that gives you some background of where I'm going this morning. As we look at the Old Testament reading of 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, this passage is a reminder to all of us that God judges by faith and character, not appearance. And because only God can see what is on the inside, only God can see our true heart, attitude, and nature, only God can accurately judge any one of us. We also need to pay attention to the fact that this anointing of David was done in secret. Okay? So here's some of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I encourage you to read this history sometime later this week. The anointing was done in secret for David's and Samuel's protection. How often do we wonder what God is doing in secret? Or we have a sense of God's future action, but it is hidden from us. So I now offer the words of 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely his anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and from that day forward, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. So that is the scripture from the Old Testament. There, the things there that we are not seeing, okay? John's Gospel, chapter 9. The whole reading was offered for today. We would have been on overload. So I chose the last section, verses 35 through 41. And this is the miracle of the man who was born blind, receiving the miracle of his sight. But even though I'm not reading the whole chapter, I'm going to offer some thoughts that reflect the entire chapter. So we have this young man born blind, and the analogy here is that this gives us a symbol or an allusion to the darkness of the world. The cure shows the grace of God. This young man, think about the culture and the times that we're talking about here. He's cast out of the church, the synagogue, so to speak, as he is cast out from his people. Jesus receives him. The young man not only gained his physical sight, but his spiritual sight. And finally, he recognized Jesus first as a prophet, then as Lord. So these few verses at the end of chapter 9, John 9, 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking to you, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sins remain." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I do not claim by any way, shape, or form to understand what God is doing, much as Samuel nor David truly understood God's secrecy at David's anointing. And our young man born blind, he could neither see physically nor spiritually what God was doing, until his encounter with Jesus and then the conversation that followed. This understanding, or the lack thereof, is where I stand this morning. As much as I love can live and breathe sermon preparation, getting lost in my day. I was thankful to God that I was not preaching on Sunday, March 1st, following the U.S. Israeli invasion and this attack on Iran and all that has followed. That weekend, I was in Pennsylvania playing with my grandchildren. I was feeding my soul, for those of you who have grandchildren. I have cut back on the news and world events for my own mental health. I don't want to spend my time trying to discern if I'm listening to an AI bot or fake news. There's a part of me, and you all may be there also, I want to reside in my bubble and only hear God. Neither of those are practical, nor would they be easy to accomplish. My reflections for today had me chasing several trains of thought, questioning where we are as a people of God. Where are we as a nation and globally? And I began to wander around in my own mind and wonder, as I reflected on the scripture readings for today, what do we see with our physical eyes in this 21st century? Just the physical eyes. What do we see? Not the spiritual eyes, the physical eyes. I have a short list. I don't want to belabor this part. But before I offer my list, I am framing a big portion of this with these last few words from Judges 21:25. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And this is the verse that I am seeing so much of in our world today. We have seen Russia's invasion of Ukraine, and that was in February 2022, and we know the war and the aggression, the loss of life, the devastation continues. We saw the Hamas attack at the music festival in Israel as they took hostages, October 2023. Then all that followed, eventually becoming a very divisive situation globally. We have the Iranian situation now that has destabilize the Middle East to another level of concern and is affecting the global economy as well as pulling in other countries and nations. A few years ago, it was Syria and Palestine. Now, they've fallen off our radar some because of all these other issues, but they still have problems of their own. And a seemingly very simplistic, very old phrase to wrap this portion up. We see the rich get richer and get away with, and you can fill in the blank. This list could go on as we hurt, as we ache, as our hearts and our souls are overwhelmed. There is a psychological, physical, and spiritual toll being taken on us by the violence, bloodshed, and injustice we see taking place. The same eyes that are being inundated with visions of bombings and murders and cell phone videos of communities being torn apart are the same eyes that allow us to look with love upon spouses, parents, children, grandchildren, and friends. The same eyes process all of this. But how do we internally process so much of this? Are we approaching Armageddon as our Secretary of Defense offered following the attack on Iran? Or as Newsweek recently printed on March 3rd as a quote from many anonymous military complaints, is the current leader of our nation anointed by Jesus to light the signal fire in Iran to cause Armageddon and mark his return to earth? I can't answer those questions. None of us can. In 25 years of preaching, I can count on one hand the times that I have changed up the sermon at the last minute because of a national crisis. And I know I have not gone this heavy with a sermon more than a few times in 25 years. But this is the path of the Holy Spirit. I'm simply the messenger. What we are seeing today is hard stuff for all of us to process. But we are not called to process. We as God's people are called to discern. There is a difference. One aspect of process is that it is a series of actions that produce something or leads to a particular result. It's that point A to point B, that linear progression. It's a very practical word. But discernment, especially for us as God's people, not simply our daily lives, discernment offers something different. Something that pulls us into the body of Christ and the relationships and service to God we find and are called to fulfill. In general, discernment is accurately evaluating ourselves, people, and situations. We discern things correctly by clearly perceiving what is true, what is right, and what is essential, all applicable to life as we live in this world. But for the Christian, to discern goes much deeper. We go beyond what's essential. Christianity.com offers that discernment is the ability to choose between what is right and true and what is false and wrong. To discern something is to recognize its true worth or validity. In other words, the ability to discern is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. And I'm going to read that again. Discernment is the ability to choose between what is true and right and what is false and wrong. To discern something is to recognize its true worth or validity. In other words, the ability to discern is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. Today we are seeing with our physical eyes too much that is false and wrong. And as the body of Christ, we are uniquely called to discernment, using our faith as our foundation. We are called to see, to discern with our spiritual eyes. Reading the gospel lesson from John reminds us of the human condition. Whether today or looking back on previous generations, the passage distinguishes between spiritual needs and physical ailments. It reminds us in our humanity of our perhaps frequent inability to discern divine intervention, God's actions among us, God present in our situations, in our world, when we struggle to make sense of what seems to be insanity. Continuing our travels as God's people during this Lenten season, the season of Lent is an opportunity to consciously settle and refocus ourselves, our spiritual eyes, and recognize all the ways God has acted, intervened, and blessed us. All the ways God is intervening on our behalf as individuals, as our churches, as families, and to respect the fact that we will never see or understand all of it. We also need to pause and on a daily basis take those cleansing breaths that Marilyn leads us through during the opening of the worship service and remind ourselves to whom we belong. We're not just a name, male, female, walking through this world. We are children of God. We are children of God. We need to join with our young man in John's gospel as he looked upon the Christ and received his sight. We today need the spiritual sight or insight to understand that we will not always see what God is doing. It is not meant to be. Through the prophet Isaiah 55:8, God spoke saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." We will never come close to comprehending or understanding the mind of God. But as God's children, we will continue to process God's word, even as our human nature will have us continue to question what our eyes see, trying to understand it all. But our hope comes in the fact that even when we cannot see what God is doing, God is still in control, and God has not abandoned us. Even if God is quiet, even if God is quiet for a moment, God has saved us for eternity. Even when we struggle with reality and that deceiver, Satan, works to plant doubt in so many different ways, we as God's people are on a journey, much like Abraham, called to follow a promise. Even when our eyes cannot see what's ahead, we claim the promise. Let's pause for a moment of silent reflection. Amen.